Please turn to that psalm that we've just sung a portion of here this evening, Psalm 65. As we continue our summer series, looking at comfort in the Psalms and comfort especially in praise here this evening. As we give the Lord the praise that is due his name, it puts everything else in this world in its right light so that we can truly understand our calling to serve him in this world. Psalm 65, notice it's a psalm of David, we're told, in the heading. We'll read the entire psalm tonight, so beginning at verse 1. Our text is really just the first four verses, but we will read the entire psalm here this evening. So congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Thus far the reading of God's Holy Word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts here this evening. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray that you might truly have us praise you aright. Even here with these psalms of praise, Father, may we see our call to serve you, to praise you, to give you the honor that is due your name. Help us to learn of this, even here this evening. Strengthen our hearts, open our minds, open our hearts for your name's sake, so that we might praise you aright for all that you have done for us. May we see this even more clearly this evening. Remove any and all distractions from us so easily our hearts are led astray. Send your Spirit in rich measure and show us our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I have a question for you as we begin here this evening. Tell me, when you pray, can you be totally honest with the Lord? In your conversations that you have with God, can you express everything that is on your heart? Can you bring to God whatever it is that you're truly feeling within you at that moment? Whatever's racing through your mind, whatever emotion you're struggling with in your soul, can you lay yourself bare before God? You know, maybe it's a feeling of joy or of jealousy. Maybe it's a anger or admiration. Whether it's frustration or friendship, whatever it might be, can you share with God what is going on in your soul? You know, maybe everything has gone wrong for you that day, or someone has said something to you or about you, and and you're ready to explode. Well, all right, but can you explode properly before God's face? Or maybe it's the opposite feeling of peace and contentment, that things are going well with you and your life, and you're simply enjoying everything that God has given to you, and your heart is singing on the inside. Can you sing for joy in your prayers to the Lord? Can you honestly and openly describe what you're thinking and feeling every moment of every day? You see, beloved, what I'm really asking you about here with all of these questions is this: can you be a good psalmist? That's really what I'm asking you about. Because you see, everything that I've been talking about there, all of those feelings and emotions, are what we see being expressed to God in the book of Psalms by the various authors. In the Psalms, we see man truly bearing his soul to God. In this book, we see every one of our human emotions being expressed. Reading through the Psalms is almost like riding a roller coaster. All of the highs and the lows are found here. The fast and the slows of our human experience are expressed here. The Psalms, in other words, you see, are where we see fellow human beings pouring out their heart, being totally transparent with the Lord. Whatever they are experiencing, they lay it out before God. In the Psalms, we see laments, as Reverend Ipama led us through last Sunday evening, you remember. We see thanksgiving. There are wisdom psalms, psalms of worship. There are psalms that speak of royalty, where the author sings about the king and the holy city in which he lives, and about God, who is the great King of kings and Lord of lords. All kinds of psalms that cover the wide range of the human emotions and experiences, all laid out here before us. And the reason I'm stressing this as we begin here this evening again is oftentimes we especially, I think, who grew up in the church, have this tendency to think that you know, we have to be all prim and proper when we speak to God in prayer. We teach our little ones early on, when they sit around the table and we're going to pray, right? What do we tell them? Well, sit still, fold your hands, close your eyes. We're going to pray. And then when we come to church here on Sunday, what do they see for our formal worship services? We get all dressed up. We stand when we're supposed to, sit when we're supposed to, pretend we're listening to the preacher when we're supposed to. And everything is so neat and organized and orderly. And it's easy for us to grow up thinking then, you see, that the only time it's good for us to talk with God is when everything is just so prim and proper. We can't just go to him any old time. We can't just let him know what's really on our heart. We have to get control of ourselves first. That's often what we think, but beloved, that's not life, is it? Because you see, when we walk out through those doors and into the world around us, the neatness and the orderliness of our lives often quickly falls apart. And so, are we comfortable enough with God when the world falls apart to come and bring our prayers to him? To still be honest with the Lord and tell him what's truly on our heart? Well, that takes us into the first point of the message. And I want here in this first point really to give three reminders about the Psalms. We're quickly closing down our summer series on the Psalms, and I thought it would be good for us to hear again these three elements about these songs that we've been studying all summer long. Because life isn't always as organized as what we'd like it to be, is it, as I mentioned? We see then in the book of Psalms this truth as well, where real people are living real life with all of its ups and its downs, its joys and its sorrows, and they're going through life, they're simply being honest with God. Now, some of these talks are neat and orderly. Some of them are not. And those are the ones that often take us by surprise, where the psalmist will say things there that almost take our breath away, and we go, ooh, I don't know if I could be that honest with God. I don't think I'd ever say that in my prayer. But you see, beloved, if we're thinking it in our heart, we might as well say it in our prayers, for the Lord knows everything that's going on about us, doesn't he? And so we need to remember that these 150 individual songs, or psalms as we call them, are really prayers, conversations with God put to verse. And so some of them are formal prayers meant for public worship even. But most are simply conversations that the author has with God in his heart. Now, having said that, I should also say that these informal conversations are not just off-the-cuff remarks that the psalmist is making. In other words, don't think that these prayers were just hastily thrown together and written down. No, no, all of these psalms are Hebrew poetry. They're well thought out lines which express the condition of one's soul. Now, often when we hear that word, we who speak English hear that word poetry, we then expect to hear a regular rhyme and meter, you know, like Jack and Jill went up the hill, that sort of thing. Now, that's not what we're going to find in Hebrew poetry. In Hebrew poetry, the most distinctive characteristic is parallelism, where two or sometimes even three balanced lines or segments are used, with the second line restating and expounding upon the first line, just saying it in a different way. And this is clearly seen in the verses of our text, verses 1 through 4. Look at those verses again with me. Praise is due to you, O God in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. Here are the two segments, the two lines, and how they go together. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. You can hear the parallelism there. I would encourage you, when you read the Psalms, listen for that, look for that, and dwell upon that. Now, a second aspect of this first point is that these Psalms are all theocentric. Theocentric. In other words, the focus for all of these psalms is the Lord, Yahweh, the great God of Israel. In other words, these are all vertical in their worship. The psalmist might speak of earthly things, but he's bringing them and laying them before the throne of God. And all of the various authors of the Psalms were led by the Spirit to confess that the center of life and of our human existence, all of our experiences on this earth, even creation itself, everything revolves around and is totally dependent upon this Lord God Almighty. He is the great King. And this earth and everything in it, everyone in it, were created to serve Him. And the psalmist understood, you see, that the sooner we admit that truth, the quicker we bend the knee of our heart in humble submission to this great King, then the better off we will be in this life. And that is why, in the psalmist's mind, there really are only two types of people in this world. Those who recognize this truth, who submit themselves to the Lord, they are the blessed ones, the righteous ones. They have bent the knee to God, as compared to those who do not recognize this truth. They are the wicked ones, the evildoers. And this is why these psalms can really only be appreciated by those who are redeemed. Because God is the focus of them all, because He receives all the attention and glory, unregenerate man's not very interested in these songs. Unbelievers refuse to submit to this Lord, and so they prove that they are of those who the psalmist calls the wicked. Now, the third thing, and the last thing that we need to remember about the Psalms in general, before we look at Psalm 65 specifically, is that the Psalter is not a catechism of doctrines. It's not a catechism of doctrines. And by that, I mean that this book of Psalms is not a systematic theology textbook. It's not a well laid out set of teachings about the various points of the Christian faith. For example, like what we find in the book of Romans and the Apostle Paul. And no, instead, the Psalms are what one author calls confessional theology. Confessional theology. Now, doctrine is found in these Psalms. We're going to see that in just a moment. But it's found in statements of praise that stream from the heart of the writer. And so, in other words, you see, confessional theology comes not from a book, but from living life. So this evening, we want to look at an example of the most common type of psalm, the praise psalm. This psalm of thanksgiving, of which we've been singing and studying. And the praise psalms are really confessions of faith written by these various authors to the glory of the Lord who has done so much for them. And Psalm 65 is just that type of psalm, a praise psalm. So this brings us then to the second point of the message in the outline here tonight. John Calvin writes this: "This psalm is principally occupied with praising God for the fatherly care which he exercises over his church and over his creation." End of quote. You see, beloved, this psalm is basically giving thanks to God for his divine providence in this world and in our lives. And because we're quickly running out of time here, we'll look closely at just that first part of the psalm this evening, those first four verses again. Look at verse 1 once again with me. "Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed." Now, beloved, whenever we read in the Psalms and come across this name Zion, it has multiple different meanings that could be attached to it, depending upon its context. David or any other of the human authors of the Psalms may have had in mind when they write that word Zion, they might mean Mount Zion. In other words, that hilltop upon which the temple was built. Mount Zion. Maybe even the temple itself they could be referring to. They could be meaning the city of Zion. In other words, the city in which the temple is found, Jerusalem. They could also mean Zion in general, meaning the Jewish nation of Israel, the chosen people of God. And in the context that we have here in Psalm 65, and I think especially based upon verse 4, we see that David has in mind, when he speaks of Zion there in verse 1, the general people of Israel, and specifically the chosen ones of God, God's elect people. For look at verse 4 then. "Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple." David's referring there, you see, to those of Israel who are satisfied with the goodness of the Lord. They find comfort in acknowledging God as the great King of Kings in their lives. They have had their sins forgiven. They live their lives close to God. That's the reference to being in the courts of the Lord, the holiness of his temple. Now, David surely realized, as Paul states years later in Romans chapter 9, that not all who are of Israel are Israel. In other words, David knew that not all the Israelites were chosen by God. Not all the Jews were covenant keepers who lived in the courts of God. And so through New Testament eyes, we can read this psalm and see that David here then is referring to God's true church on earth, God's chosen ones who he has been gathering to himself ever since time began, the elect of God. So David's heart is overwhelmed that he is one of them, chosen by God, overwhelmed by God's love and grace, which has been shown to him as one of those elect. And so David sings this song of praise. And what does he confess? Look at verse 2. Verse 2, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Now there's a lot of doctrine in these two verses, and I want to unpack this with you. Understand how they relate to one another. You see, before we can ever be confident that God will indeed hear our prayers, as David confesses in the first part of verse 2, we must also have a deep sense of the evil of sin and an assurance that God, in fact, has atoned for our transgressions, as he states in verse 3. And then you see our election, our being graciously chosen by God to live in his courts, which verse 4 states, our election will no longer be a theological abstraction that we find interesting to debate, but rather it will become an experiential fact. You see, because divine election and grace are facts that David has known in his own life and in his soul, his heart then naturally sings a song of praise to this sovereign God as he begins in verse 1. Can you see how all these are interrelated? Found it interesting that Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary, calls these first four verses of Psalm 65, I'm quoting here, a body of divinity in miniature. A body of divinity in miniature. What he means, that it's an old way of using that word divinity, a body of doctrine in miniature. Spurgeon notes that we find in Psalm 65, again I'm quoting, a very rich benediction, one that encompasses election, effectual calling, access to God, acceptance by God, and sonship with Christ. And David does all this in confessional theology, just sharing what's on his heart, praise for the Lord. Spurgeon goes on in his commentary on this psalm to state that if it is God who chooses us, well, then he will also see to it that we're brought near to him. That these two go hand in hand together, just as David puts it in the beginning of verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. So when David, you see in verse 2 then, states that all flesh shall come, he's referring then to all the elect shall come. All the elect from among the Jews and the Gentiles all over the world coming to God in faith. David could see this as a prophet. This Jewish psalmist recognizing the fact that this amazing grace of God cannot be limited just to the Jewish nation, but how the Gentiles too must be told of this amazing saving grace of Almighty God. And David goes on to state in the rest of this psalm that just one look at the saving care of God, the bounteous ways that creation itself gives back to God's people, that should be enough to convince even the hardest of hearts of God's great love shown to this nation, to this world, to his people. Now, we must also understand that many in this world do not have the eyes to see these truths or the ears to hear of God's amazing grace. Far too many people are far too wrapped up with themselves to even give God a first thought, much less a second one. And beloved, we must confess we would be no different than that if God left us in our sins as we deserve. But God drew us near to live in his courts, to give us ears that hear, eyes that see. And so verse 3 is really the key to understanding not just this psalm, not just psalms of praise in general, but really all of the psalms. Look at verse 3. It's critical. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Beloved, here is praise for forgiveness. Calvin notes that most people today are not prevailed against because of their iniquity. In other words, they're not overwhelmed by their sin. Oh, they might be ashamed, maybe embarrassed, perhaps, by their sin, but not prevailed against. In other words, not overwhelmed enough to do anything about their sin. They just shrug their shoulders and go, we're all sinners. No, only the chosen, only those who have first been made aware of the holiness of God are overwhelmed enough by their transgressions to fall to their knees and to seek forgiveness for them. We must be sure to notice that last line of verse 3. Look at it again. You atone for our transgressions. The old King James says, you purge them away. If you have an NIV on your lap, you'll see it says, you forgave our transgressions. In the New Testament, understand, this is the turning aside of God's wrath held against our sins. This is expiation and propitiation, as we looked at it just a few weeks ago. This is what the Old Testament animal sacrifices were all intended to portray, the turning aside of the wrath of God upon an innocent other. And understand, beloved, that that killing of all those animals, the oxen and the sheep, the shedding of their blood, that did not actually save the Israelites, did it? The death of those animals did not forgive any of their sins. Instead, those Old Testament animal sacrifices were meant to symbolize exactly what the promised Messiah would himself someday come and do. God had promised a redeemer to his people soon after they fell into sin. Before Adam and Eve even left the garden, they were promised that one from the line of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. And this Savior would come and set his people free from this burden of sin. That this spotless Lamb of God would make full atonement for, turn God's wrath completely away, make propitiation for God's chosen people. And through our New Testament eyes today, of course, we can now know that that Lamb, that promised Redeemer, that coming Savior is none other than Jesus Christ, who lived the perfect life, was nailed to the cross, dying that sacrificial death. We have propitiation for our sins through him. God's wrath against us is purged away so that we can be brought near to God, accepted, loved by the Father, to live in his courts forever and ever. Serving the Lord in holy joy, all because of that finished work of Jesus Christ, atoning for, paying for all of our transgressions. Beloved, in Christ we are redeemed. What greater thing could we praise God for? Now we must also understand, beloved, if we do not have that redemption, if we do not understand that atonement, if we are still of those whom the psalmist called the wicked, who have closed off our heart to the Lord, look only at the things of this world, then we are lost. But if by the grace of God our hearts have been changed, if we too are those from whom God has chosen and brought near unto himself, then our hearts too will want to sing with David this psalm of praise, a song of thanksgiving and joy. So brothers and sisters in Christ, realize this psalm can be, should be, the summary of our life, our confessional theology. Praising God all through our lives for everything he's done for us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, beloved, may this song be your song as you go out into the world this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for this psalm of praise. We thank you for that work of atonement given by our Lord Jesus Christ. His great work, his perfect life, his sacrificial death for us, making us indeed your people, the ones whom you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts forever. May indeed we be satisfied with your goodness. With this grace shown to us, may true comfort be ours, praise be given by us because of the great and finished work of our Savior. Grant us this blessing. Work in the hearts and the lives of these your people. Lead them ever closer to you. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.